Ah, what a fine looking crowd we have here today. Right now, I'm right where the Lord would have me, I believe. It's good to be here. It's always good to come to Tyler. We enjoy coming. You always host a very, very good conference. And we always have plenty to eat, and everyone's friendly. All Texans are friendly. They just like to talk about Texas a lot. And, well, they should. So, with all that being said, it's good to be here. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. And we're going to read some verses here. Bread for the hungry. You know, I appreciate this conference especially because every message centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Spurgeon were here, he'd say we all have the best subjects because we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink said, don't preach about Christ. He said, preach Christ. And that's what we want to do, Lord willing and the Holy Spirit helping us. All right, let's look at John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Man always wants to do something, doesn't he? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He is I am in all that's good. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And now skip down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I believe the Lord is making it pretty plain about who he is. Well, by way of introduction, all the trouble on this earth began with eating. We like to eat, don't we? And folks here feed us good. But all this trouble began with eating. Adam and Eve ate something they shouldn't have eaten. The Lord said, don't do that. Here's all these other trees. Leave that tree alone. Well, that just made them want to get the one that was forbidden, didn't they? Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and terrible consequences came from it. But that was all in God's plan and God's purpose. Israel, while they were in captivity as slaves, developed a hunger for Egyptian food. That stands to reason. Then when God rained down manna from heaven, they despised this food. They called it manna, which means, what is this? They didn't know what it was, and they didn't really like it. They wanted meat. They wanted leeks and all that they'd eaten in Egypt. And we remember that Egypt is a type of the world that Satan controls. It's not good to be eating Egyptian food. It's not good to be going to Egyptian places. I think today, many people that claim to know the Lord look more like Egyptians. Nebuchadnezzar was going to make Daniel and his three friends into Babylonians. So they brought the best of Babylonian food for them to eat. However, the Israelite children wisely came up with an alternative, and they never became Babylonians. Maybe what we eat and have an appetite for is more important than we think. At this day and time in America, thinking about Christianity, I wonder what we as Christians are eating. I'm speaking figuratively. Back when I was a child, and I'm sure you've heard this before, maybe from Brother Cozart or others, I grew up in my early years on a farm. Well, on a farm, you have most of your own food there. You grow it. And we have livestock. We never raised cows. There's no way to keep them, but we could raise pigs. So we raised pigs. And when we ate, when we get through, we'd walk by a bucket. You know what I'm going to say next? A slop bucket. And you'd scrape it off your plate into the slop bucket. And then ever so often that slop bucket had to be emptied, and you take it down to the pig pen. There's the old pigs down there grunting and looking up at you and ready to eat. And so you start pouring it in. You try to pour it in their trough, and they don't care. They just come up. And you can pour it on their head and it runs all over them. Now, folks, I think we here in America are eating a lot of slop. I don't think God is pleased with us. I know He's not. And I think we ought to pray and thank God that He hasn't brought more judgment on us than He has. We certainly couldn't say anything to take up our case that God would look upon us with favor as a nation. Our Lord, when He came to this earth, it wasn't His mission, His aim, to save everybody whom He met, but He was going to save all those that the Father had given Him. And we see Him speaking figuratively and spiritually, as He did with Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to have a little chat with Him, and the Lord had something important to say to him. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that startled Nicodemus, even though he was a master, a preacher, a teacher. He didn't understand, because it was spiritual food. And then we think about the woman at the well. And the Lord told her about water that would spring up within her, and she was thinking about why. Well, every day I have to come down here and get water. She didn't understand. There are those who are His will understand Him. Just like the parables. What did the Lord say about parables? He said, for some, they'll not understand, because that's the way I would have it. But I'll explain to you the parables, and you'll understand. Those who are not His and were not taught of the Father blindly, they'll always put a literal meaning upon His spiritual words, and therefore they miss what He was teaching. In verse 60, notice, after all these things have gone on, verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, his followers, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, they didn't understand. They had no spiritual knowledge. I believe even those who are young Christians, the Holy Spirit will help them to know the things of the Spirit of God, the knowledge of grace, the simple teaching of the gospel. We can read the gospel and we can read it over and over again and we rejoice in it. The gospel never gets threadbare. It speaks of Christ. It is Christ. Christ is a gospel. Christ is a good news. But the worldly hearer looks only to the outward words. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand that the woman at the well, she mistook what the Lord was telling her. And to those who have no spiritual discernment, it becomes a savor of death unto death. Either God's word's either going to be softening your heart and drawing you to Christ and teaching you, or your heart's going to be hardened. You reject the word of God over and over and over, you're just laying layers and layers of hardness upon your heart. The Savior spoke in symbols that the proud might hear in vain. They'd hear, but they had no ears. And seeing, they could not perceive. This mean, cruel, self-centered generation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross because their hearts were hard and darkened, their ears were stopped up with pride, and their eyes were closed to the things of God. Now let's get into the heart of the message. First of all, the Lord compares himself to manna or bread. That's a common thing, is it not? It's found on everyone's table. We feel like that's a necessity. We need to have certain things. And we most often have bread on the table. We understand that. The Lord didn't compare himself to diamonds or jewels or anything. He compared himself to something that would be found in every home. We notice then, getting back to our text, we notice then in verse 25, we see they are asking a question of Jesus. They say, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? And Jesus will give them an answer that they're not going to like. Jesus answers with a verily, verily. When you hear a verily, verily, be sure and study what comes next. You're going to get something from it, something special. He says in verse 26, You seek me, you're following me, not because you saw the miracles that I did, but because, see, it comes down to a simple matter of eating. But because you ate the loaves and were filled. You just came, you're thinking about your stomach. You're thinking about worldly things. You're not thinking about those things that endure. You're not thinking about the things of God. You just ate the loaves and you had something to eat and you'd just like to have someone feed you all the time. They had the wrong motive. He said, do not labor for the meat that perishes, in verse 27. The things of this world are temporary. Temporary, they're passing. You get something that's new and it'll soon be old. You get something, a car, if you don't take care of it in 10 or so years, maybe it'll be junk. Or you can take a house and build it and move out of it and leave it empty and it'll absolutely fall to the ground. They do not last. Don't think about worldly things so much. Over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 in this parable, It talks about the thorns, and it says, "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life." I believe that's where a lot of people are. I believe living their lives worried about what they're going to have, trying to get this, trying to get that, trying to have every day a fun day, a pleasure day. Choked with the cares and riches of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And now, having said that, turn over to John chapter 15. And let's read the first four verses. The Lord Jesus is speaking. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit," we read those that were choked with the cares of the world, didn't bring forth any fruit. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that heareth fruit, he purgeth it," that beareth fruit rather, "he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." We must be in Christ. We must be living our lives for Christ. "Do labor for the meat or food which will endure unto everlasting life. The Son of Man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "will give it to you. The Son of Man is approved by his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the Lord said, "I do always the things of the Father that he's given me to do." And then we see a question in verse 28. "They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What shall we do? Man's always wanting to do something, but most often it's not what God would have. A lost person can do nothing to please God. You can't do the work of God if you're lost and in your sins. Jesus gives them an explicit answer in verse 29. He said, "This is a work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." You better believe on me. You better believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only door. He's the light of the world. He's everything. He's everything to us. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that's been given you by the Holy Spirit. It must be saving faith in his, our Savior's, sacrificial death and his blood that poured forth. The Lord sent his Son to this earth to seek and to save sinners. Now the Jews do what they are always inclined to do. If we know very much about Jews, we know they're running true to form here. In verse 30, "Then said they unto him, what sign?" We want a sign. We want you to do something special so we can know. You know, I don't think the Lord's pleased when you ask for signs. "And believe thee, what dost thou work?" Well, well. Give us a sign so we can see and believe you. They want a sign because they have no eyes to see and no ears to hear. They only live and see the outward things of the world. That's all they see. We have a world that they know nothing about, absolutely nothing. Well, so when we talk to them, when we witness to them, we shouldn't be astonished when they don't understand. If God doesn't open their eyes, if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal Christ to them, they'll go through their life like that. We know that Jesus had already done many wonderful and marvelous things. Only the day before he had fed thousands. He was doing all that was prophesied of him. Over in John chapter 7 and verse 31, it says, "And many of the people believed on him. And they said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" What did the Lord have to do to impress him? Evidently, he couldn't. He was doing all these great things, and they just couldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. And then the Jews, remarkably, are going to give the Lord Jesus a sign. They say in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus will answer them again. Again, we have the double verily, verily. In verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." The true bread. Jesus is now speaking of himself. We remember how the Israelites reacted to the manna. They were wanting flesh and meat to eat. Turn over to Exodus chapter 16. It says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, all of them, murmured." Murmured's a bad word. When you see murmuring, that's something that God doesn't like. That's something that God doesn't look on with pleasure. "The children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And then we turn over to I should have read verse 2 and then verse 4. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now turn over to verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather at a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Well, it won't take very long before they can't be trusted. They go out and try to gather manna on the Sabbath day. They do all kinds of things. They try to gather up a whole bunch. The manna was strange to them. As I've said, they were saying, "What is this?" Turn on over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. We'll read verses 4 through 6. "And a mixed multitude." That sounds bad, doesn't it? A mixed multitude. So that means there's some of the children of God. There's others that are probably some grade of Egyptian. "And a mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Here's what they were thinking about. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't thinking about all the marvelous things that God had done and Moses had done for them and how they were coming out and they were headed for the promised land. They were worried about their food. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garden, the garlic. But now notice how they emphasize it. But now our soul is dried up." Their soul, they said, is dried up because they're not getting what they want to eat. We ought to be glad that we have food on the table. We ought to be glad we have a roof over our head. We ought to be glad we have a job that we can support our families. They said, there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They didn't like it. They didn't want it. Now turn over to the same chapter, verses 31 through 33. They wanted some meat to eat. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp. And it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. And they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and those that spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the good old quail was in their mouth, while the flesh was yet between their teeth ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. It's a bad thing to show contempt for what the Lord gives us. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. We don't want to be looking around and coveting this and coveting that and lusting for this and doing that. God really doesn't approve of that. He doesn't. They despised the manna, and that was God's provision for them. He's going to feed 2 million people or so. He's going to feed them all through their journey through the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. But what kind of a reception did he receive? He came in the name of the Father. They called him an imposter. You're not who you say you are. You can't be. You weren't even born in Bethlehem. But if they would have searched a little bit, they'd have found that he was born in Bethlehem. He was accused of doing his miracles by the power of Satan. They found him guilty of breaking the Sabbath. But as John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They held Jesus in contempt just as they had did the manna. Jesus is our provision. Jesus is ours. He's our provision. He'll provide everything that we need. And he'll watch over us, and he'll love us, and he'll see us into glory. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus is plainly, over and over again in this passage, plainly identifying himself as the true manna of bread. But they in their blindness take it as him speaking of natural bread. But think about Christ. We should feed upon Christ. Now there are those who take that literally. Can you believe that? But they have to go through some didos to try to justify it. No, this is for spiritual people. We feed off the Lord. We read of him. We learn of him. We love him. We adore him. We worship him. He's our life. He is our life. We are feeding on him. And if we are, we're growing in knowledge and truth, and the Lord will bless, and he'll give us more grace, more faith. These people were blind to spiritual truth. People today are blinded. I mention again, they have no spiritual eyes, so they look for tangible things to hold on to. There are those who look to crucifixes. Whoa. And then they have, even though it's forbidden, word by word, they have graven images. They have rituals. Others hold to miracles of healing. That's all they think about is healing, health. Well, more important things than that, and we trust the Lord to keep us and watch over us. And whatever comes in our life, God knows about it, and he'll take care of us. They're doing this because they're blind and cannot know or see the spiritual world. And there's a good little passage that speaks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but the natural man, the man in sin, the lost man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We hear them asking for the bread of this world. Lord, they say in verse 34, evermore give us this bread. Boy, we'd like to just have free bread. They'd have been begging for something else next. But little did they realize that the divine Son of God, the man Jesus, the Son of Man, was in reality what the manna was in type or picture. A type or a picture is good, but to have the true thing in front of you is better, isn't it? The woman at the well asked for this living water in John 4:15. In her ignorance, asked, but Jesus was well pleased to save her. And indeed, when she ended up, she had received the true water of the Spirit of God. And she ran back to her village to tell people about what she had experienced and what had happened to her. Shouldn't this be, isn't this the one that we've looked for? Once more, Jesus clearly states who he is and what he can do in verse 35. He says, clearly, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then I want to, for a moment, deal with our second point. Where Jesus is received, he is satisfying beyond all else. He's supremely satisfying to our highest and our deepest wants, and not to little whims and vanities of this world. Christ compares the wants of men to hungering and thirst. If you're thirsty, if you've ever been truly thirsty, you know it's just not in your mind. It's a real trial. In fact, if you go long enough without drinking, you'll really get yourself in trouble. The Lord Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. Your fear of hell, the terror of death, your own personal sins, all these will cause you to have a thirst. All these Jesus has come to meet and to take care of. Jesus meets the hungering of the conscience. Every man that's convicted by the Holy Spirit feels that God must punish him for sin. If you're under conviction, you know that you've disobeyed God, you've rebelled against God, and you know that God is going to do something. But as soon as he finds out, has revealed to him that the Son of God was punished instead of him, his conscience is brought to peace and rest, and he'll never hunger over that again. My God, whom I offended, became a man, and for my sake he suffered what I ought to have suffered. Therefore, my conscience knows and rests upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has a gracious way of satisfying justice. Justice is satisfied. Men who are once convicted of the Holy Spirit have a hunger of fear. They look forward to the future, and they really don't know why. They feel their own uneasiness, something they really can't grasp, but it's full of terror. And especially if they're close to dying, horror takes hold of them as they don't know what's out there, what's yet to come. Thank God we know what's out there. We know we have a home over there, and we know we're going to be escorted to that home, and we're going to be greeted in that home, and we're going to be welcomed. This world is not our home. But when we find that Jesus who is God, became a man and died for men that whosoever trusts Him, believes on Him, might be saved, then fear goes away and love takes its place. The heart also has its hunger. It cries out, "Oh, if only someone loved me." There's got to be millions and billions of people that have no one to love them. We read of the most terrible things that happen because there's a lack of love. Oh, that there would be somebody that would love me. And then we think of the other half, that I could love those who would fill my heart and maybe even make my love run out over the brim. There's nothing in this world that's worthy of all the love of the human heart. All the worldly things, that'll never satisfy you. The world's never satisfied. They're always looking for something. They're always searching for something. They're never happy. They're like the restless waves of the sea. But when they find out that Jesus Christ loved them before the world was and died for them, their hearts are brought to rest. The heart's hunger is removed eternally by Jesus, our Lord. We're full of all kinds of desires, and when we are made alive, those desires expand. We have a desire to please the Lord. We have a desire to do His will. We love the Lord's church. We love the Word of God. We love to talk to our Heavenly Father. That's a hunger and a desire, and it just grows and grows. We look forward to that heavenly place. We've heard it described. We know there's nothing there that can harm. We know there everything is perfect as it should be. We sing about it. We look forward to it. That hungering will never be quenched, and we'll never be content until we receive Christ. But when we have Him, we learn that we are the sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So, in conclusion, when you come to church every Sunday, if you don't, well, shame on you. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we better get busy. And if we've been playing and just kind of going along, we need to think about where we are and what's going on around us and get back into the Word of God and following Christ. Why do we enjoy Sunday most? We enjoy when we hear Christ preached. There's not a better subject, Christ. When we hear about Him, all we hear about Him is wonderful. Everything. We hear the plain old gospel again and again. We're determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is our example, but we think about our sins, we think about the things we've done. We see Him as flesh and blood, a dying, bleeding, suffering Christ. That's what we want. We want a Christ that has paid the price, that has laid His life down. His blood is poured out that we might have everlasting life, that our sins might be forgiven, that the Father might say, "I find in you no sin at all." Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. Do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you know Him? Let me finish. I want to read the last part of the text again. It kind of summarizes the whole thing. Chapter 6, we'll read verses 47 through 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Has it? "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." They're dead now. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I trust you do have a hunger and a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ.